Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with our status, information about our status in the devil's world, as members of your royal family and as co-witnesses with our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might advance in your plan and glorify you. And we commit this time into your hands, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study, we've seen that the basis for all true love is God's love. And of course, we've seen that God has initiated love towards us from eternity past, and that he made perfect provision for us in view of the fall. Of course, God knew of the events of the fall in an instant of time, and made provision for all of the issues that we would face in that instant. And of course, that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that not only is effective for our salvation by means of faith alone, but also operates and provides the opportunity for God to forgive us of sins experientially throughout our lives. And of course, that's how 1 John 1:9 is utilized. It's actually taking a look at the cross and taking advantage of what God did in Christ on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. So this makes our love a response to his love. This response is referred to as reciprocal love. Reciprocal love expresses a mutual love relationship between God and a church-age believer under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer responds to the perfect love of God with Bible doctrine under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the agent of God that comes along and aids the believer in the process of metabolizing spiritual things. Apart from the word or the work of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that the natural individual can do. So that's why it's so critical for the believer to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, because he is the agency of our, not only our perception, but our metabolization and application. Last time we were discussing God's grace recovery procedure for believers when they fail. They're to simply name their sins to God. The result is the forgiveness of sins, the exit from the cosmic system, and the recovery of the filling of the Spirit, and the resumption of the spiritual life. And of course, that makes this the big issue in the believer's life, because inevitably, we will fail. I mean, we have the various assaults on our soul, the assault from the old sin nature, the assault from the cosmos, the assault from the devil and his angels. So we have these various assaults on us that are going to cause us to fail because of our inability, our limited ability to perceive reality. Now, even Adam and the woman in the status of perfection in the garden, minus an old sin nature, failed. So we're in a status of with an old sin nature, and so inevitably we will fail. And of course, God's provision is for that failure. And that provision is wrapped up in the work of Christ, of course. But we have to take advantage of it, just like we have to take advantage of his work in salvation by believing. So last time we concluded with the following principles. No rebound means no filling of the Spirit, and therefore no spirituality. And of course, that is the issue. Spirituality is the only means of production in the spiritual life. And anything produced outside of the spiritual life is wood, hay, and straw, which means it is not of any validity at all before God. Although it may look good to people, may be accepted by people, may be perceived to be something that's of value by people, it may even clean up the devil's world, but it's not spiritual, and therefore it's not acceptable to God, because it's not done with the right power. No rebound means no spiritual life and no life under the power of the Holy Spirit. No rebound means sin nature control of the soul. No rebound means false doctrine in the soul, which means garbage in the subconscious. And of course, what that means is we end up doing things that look good from the human viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint are not. A lot of religion is involved with that, because religion takes man's thinking and attempts to have man come to a relationship with God minus the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And so religion is really nothing but a trap. And it comes from garbage in the subconscious. People just don't, they say, people that, for example, say it's too easy just to believe in Christ for salvation are those who are suffering from garbage in the subconscious. People who say it's too simple to just acknowledge a sin, you have to do some kind of penance or pay something for that sin, then are people that don't understand that. Now, again, there are we're talking spiritual realities here, not necessarily physical. In certain circumstances, obviously, with certain kinds of sins, there are penalties to be paid in the event that it's something that's against the law. No rebound means arrogant skills take over the believer's life. And of course, we've discussed that last time, the arrogance of self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. And no rebound means the human good and evil of Christian degeneracy. So this means that the believer's function will be acceptable to people, because good and evil are typically accepted by people, but it's not accepted by God. So by rejecting the rebound procedure, the believer becomes the enemy of the cross, as described in Philippians 3:18, and the enemy of God. So this is the big issue with the believer's life, is to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, because it's only through that fellowship that the believer is able to perceive exactly what it is that God has for them. 3:18 of Philippians says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And God, he goes on to say that their end is destruction. So basically, they're saved, going to heaven, but they're going to be their works are going to be destroyed at the evaluation, and they may die the sin into death, depending on the circumstances. Whose God is their appetite, and of course, the word for appetite here addresses the lower echelon of the desires, and relates to the emotions and the desires of the old sin nature, whose glory is their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. So these believers, again, are saved, going to heaven, but they're focused on the things of the cosmos rather than the things of God. And in the context, he goes on to say, for our citizenship, and that's the word politeuma, has to do with our heavenly privileges, are in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, we're on the earth in these mortal bodies with the purpose of being a witness for God in the midst of the devil's world. And if we fail to do that, we then, of course, are enemies of the cross. And the cross is characterized by one word, and that word is grace. Become the enemy of God, as per James 4:4, where it says, therefore, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So God's viewpoint and the world's viewpoint are antithetical, and they're mutually exclusive. So if we are in alignment with the agenda of the world, we're automatically out of alignment with the will of God. And so rebound, or being filled with the Spirit, remember, rebound is the problem-solving device provided for the believer outside of fellowship. So it's the gateway back into the plan. Because remember, the moment an individual is saved, they're in the plan. But generally, it's impossible for that person to have enough doctrine to stay in the plan for any length of time, because they can only perceive the doctrine once they're in it. So they get in the plan through the information that they've received regarding the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in common and efficacious grace. But then they're inevitably going to exit virtually immediately, because they have no clue of what sin is, and so they're going to be out of the spiritual life. And so the challenge then is for them to learn the doctrine and utilize God's provision for believers who have failed. The believer becomes psychotic or double-minded, per James 4:8, where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So basically, double-minded means that we are fragmented in our thinking. And of course, that's a natural state of the believer, because remember, we have this battle going on in our soul, the battle between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit. So we're basically a schizophrenic individual because of that battle that is going on. The believer is under the control of the old sin nature, as described in Romans 8:7 and 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. 8:7 says, "The mind set on the flesh," again, the flesh is the word sarx or sarkikos, has to do with the natural individual, "is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and is not even able to do so." You see, so in the natural state, we have no ability to please God. So that's why the principle of acknowledging sin is so critical. And 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 discusses the fact that Paul was unable to teach the Corinthian believers the way he wanted to because of their inability. Remember, the big issue in our lives is being able to have capacity to receive what God wants to convey. And that capacity comes from metabolized Bible doctrine, which comes from our function under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So these individuals in Corinth had an inability to receive the teaching that Paul wanted to provide them, and it was because of their negative volition. He says that, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." So he had to treat them as unbelievers. "As to infants in Christ," or new believers, "I gave you milk to drink, but not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly," or of the old sin nature, "and are you not walking like mere men?" So the challenge, of course, is for the believer to have positive listen to the word and to learn the protocol of recovery from their failure. If persisted in, they become a disciple of the devil, as described in 1 John 3:8, where it says, "For the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." So inevitably, the believer who persists in old sin nature control of the soul will be performing the works of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that they're bad works in the sense of human viewpoint. Remember, the devil's objective is to bring about the millennium before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So his objective is to clean up the world and to make the world a paradise. And the problem the devil has is he can't deal with people's free volition. Because with his free volition, people do things that are evil that he doesn't even want them to do. So the issue with the devil is he wants people to do the things he wants to do, which are evil because they're separate from God. But the problem is he can't deal with the people who are under the control of the old sin nature and do things that are even against what he would have them to do. The only way this can be fixed is through the spiritual life. Remember, God addresses us from the inside out. He focuses on us where we are, which is in the devil's world and his enemy. And he takes us from that point in Christ and brings us to a place where we actually want to do the right thing. So that's why being under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is so critical. The believer is driven off course from grace, as per Galatians 5:4, where it says, "You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." And the word there for fallen is ekpipto, which also means to go away from, or to drift off course from, or to be removed from. Now, we can't actually be separated from the grace of God, but we can remove ourselves from its effectiveness by being outside of the spiritual life. Now, we're still the objects of the grace of God, and his provision is constantly there for us, but we've been driven off course by, say, for example, a wind. You know, the principle is in a nautical sense. If a ship has a wind driving it from the side, it tends to become a sail in the wind, and it is pushed off course. Well, the adversities of this world are like that. So we are driven off course from the grace of God. And the natural mind does not even perceive that that's a problem, because the natural mind isn't thinking of God's grace. And the problem with the Galatians was specifically legalism, because they had received salvation by grace through faith alone, and then they had succumbed to those who foisted the law and conformance to the law on them as a system of spirituality. So they were saved, but then they were trying to be righteous by means of the law rather than by grace. Remember, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So you walk in the spiritual life the same way you're saved. That is, by grace and through faith. So, but there's a tendency, and it sounds good to the natural mind, for us to be good by virtue of the law. But the problem with that is its wrong motivation. We don't have capacity to be righteous from the law. There's only two individuals that did, and that was Adam before the fall and our Lord Jesus Christ. The law was effective for both of them, and they had a meritorious standing before God in both cases. Of course, Adam exited that meritorious standing when he sinned, and he then became under the grace policy just like the rest of us. And our Lord maintained the perfect meritorious standard. And of course, it's in His perfect righteousness that we stand. Not because we deserve it, but because God in His infinite grace has imputed it to us. So, it also becomes this individual who refuses to utilize rebound, becomes a tortured and unstable soul per 2 Peter 2:7 and 8 and 14. So it's an individual who's under pressure because of the fact that they're being convicted of the Holy, by the Holy Spirit. Remember, just because we're out of fellowship doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't able to work in us. He can. He brings us conviction. Now, He's not able to move us very far, but He's able to convict us. And so people feel condemned, and indeed they are. But the remedy is simply acknowledging sin. Shipwreck per 1 Timothy 1:19. So they're keeping the faith in good conscience, and some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith or their doctrine. So without rebound, there is no spirituality per Ephesians 5:18, no spiritual life per Galatians 5:16, 18, and 25, where it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." See, right here is the remedy for old sin nature function. If you walk, I say, walk by the Spirit, that is under the mentorship of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the old sin nature. See, that's the enabling power of God. And of course, Bible doctrine is the means that Holy Spirit is able to work with us. So the believer, we're going to see that there's a tandem advance in the spiritual life related to reciprocal love and doctrine. And the reciprocal love is the work of the Holy Spirit motivating us, and doctrine becomes the means of compliance. So the Holy Spirit actually is able to move our thinking through the Word, which is why our thinking must be renovated. There is no fellowship with God, which means no reciprocity or reciprocal love for God. So these are effects of minus fellowship, which occurs only when the individual fails to take advantage of God's grace procedure. Without rebound, no believer can abandon their own agenda at the door of hope. Therefore, without rebound, no believer can enter the adult spiritual life of virtue love. So, a believer who is chronically failing to advance in the plan is not able to transcend that mezzanine of hope. Now, they can when they're in fellowship. For example, if they have brief, sporadic periods of time when they are in fellowship, that having acknowledged the sin, they can live the faith rest life. That they have to be persistently in fellowship to actually advance to the point where they cross the mezzanine into the adult spiritual life. And that's where virtue love becomes the basic profile for the believer. The believer who fails to use rebound becomes a loser because they fail to use the only recovery procedure that God has provided. Now, they lose the greater grace blessings because they never reach capacity for God to have the freedom to convey to them what He's already set aside. Remember, God in eternity past set aside the highest and best for every believer. But not every believer received conveyance of that. It's only a function of their having capacity to receive it from their function in the spiritual life. We saw in 1 John 1:7 that we have fellowship when we are functional in the spiritual life. And the Bible describes fellowship in four different categories. Fellowship is Bible teaching situation between the pastor and his congregation as described in 1 John 1:3a. In the context, again, the idea of fellowship has to be taken from the context of the verse. And it says, "We have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So, John is speaking, John being the pastor in this case, to his congregation. And he's speaking of a teaching situation where the congregation is in fellowship and the word is being communicated by the spiritual gift of, in his case, of apostle. In today's day, it would be the pastor. And as a result, the congregation and the pastor are in fellowship as well with each other, as well as with, of course, the Trinity. The believer has fellowship with God the Holy Spirit when filled with the Spirit. And of course, that's the believer being in fellowship with not only the Spirit, but at that point with Jesus Christ and with the Father. Fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ per 1 John 1, 3b. So again, there's the other members of the Trinity. Christian fellowship contributes to rapport with God. So when we're in fellowship, we have rapport with God because of the thinking. Remember, rapport comes through thinking. How can two walk together except they have an agreed meeting place? Or another way of saying it, how can two walk together unless they agree? Well, they can't. And so we agree with God through the Word, which is why I've stated that reciprocal love really amounts to the believer reciprocating back to God his thinking, which is his word, which is why doctrine is so critical to love. Rapport with God must precede rapport with people. So we can have rapport with others, but we have to have rapport with God first. And there really is no rapport with people apart from rapport with God. Now, you may get along with people, but there's a limit to what you can do, and there's no true rapport with individuals minus rapport with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 states, God is faithful through whom he have been called unto fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're in fellowship with the Son. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, it says, the grace of our Lord Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all of you. So here we have fellowship with the Trinity. In 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been attained. So here we see doctrine and love inexorably tied together. As a result of this, there can be fellowship between believers who are simultaneously in fellowship with God. So the key, though, of course, is to be in fellowship with God, because if you are in fellowship with God, then everything else sorts itself out in proper priority. Reciprocal love and doctrine are the motivation for the spiritual life, as per Ephesians 3:16-17 and 19, and 2 Thessalonians 3:5. The objectives that exist on the high ground of the spiritual maturity are occupation with Christ and the fullness of blessing from God, or pleroma. And we see here in, I believe it's in verse 19, where we have, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And of course, that's the believer at the highest place in the plan. And the word there for fullness is the word pleroma. So that's where that idea comes from. So the objectives that exist on the high ground of spiritual maturity are occupation with Christ and fullness of blessing from God. So the believer is occupied with Christ because Christ is the one who makes it all possible. And not only that, he's the one who pioneered the system of thinking that we're to function in. And in that capacity that's developed from that function leads to the freedom for God to convey his highest and best. These two areas comprise the highest point of the spiritual life, and they merge to form maximum glorification of God, because at that point, God is free to convey maximum grace to the believer without compromising his integrity. See, God is glorified by what he can do for the believer. He's glorified at the point of salvation because that individual has agreed with God about Jesus Christ and his place in the plan. And he's availed himself of God's provision. So God is free at that point to take the unbeliever and transfer them out of darkness into light. And in the spiritual life, God is glorified when the believer is able to receive what God would desire to give to them. And what that means is the believer has the capacity to receive it. God, in his perfect integrity, will not convey to the believer who doesn't have capacity. Now again, he made provision for it. It's all been laid aside. It's been provided for. So it's available. The issue again is the believer having capacity. So God is free to convey what has been set aside for the believer in eternity past per Ephesians 1:3. And this is a passage where we see, and we've studied this before, it's been a while, but we see in this passage that the provision for the believer was actually set aside prior, then the believer was chosen. As we have a sequence here, it says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us from him, in him, before the foundation of the world." So he received the blessing being laid aside, and then the choosing. And so here we have basically the God's omniscience looking down through, looking into the status of each individual and foreknowing this, that they would have positive volition towards his son. And he made provision for them in before they were actually chosen or elected. The word therefore chose is electogamei, or related to election. And it has to do with God's provision for the believer after he recognized that they would have capacity to receive it, potentially. This righteousness and justice of God approve the conveyance of God's, from the love of God, that's executed through the grace of God. So again, the highest in blessing, highest blessing from God here, which we're referring to as maximum glorification of God, because again, God's free to convey it, is executed by his love through the grace, but with complete approval of his righteousness and justice, or his holiness. So God is holy, just, and good to convey that at that point. In the advance, motivation from reciprocal love for God and doctrine must go together. We're going to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. Both objectives are related to the mentorship and doctrinal teaching of God the Holy Spirit. So reciprocal love, because remember, love is a characteristic of the filling of the Spirit, and it's a facet of the production of the Spirit in the believer's life, per Galatians 5:22. And it's the mentorship of the Holy Spirit that enables the believer to understand the Word. So again, it's God the Holy Spirit that makes it all possible. Again, making rebound, or being filled with the Spirit, so critical. The utilization of rebound so that one is filled with the Spirit. The principle of John 14:26, and this is where he teaches us, the helper, the Holy Spirit, and of course the word helper is the word parakletos, and we've studied this before. It has to do with an individual who comes along to assist, not unlike a lawyer would assist someone in a court of law. So it's a individual, the believer, who is not really up to speed with regard to what needs to be done. So the Holy Spirit comes along and assists. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is fully aware of the issues. And he teaches us what we need to know. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And of course, what this means is that the Lord had taught the disciples. And remember, for the majority of his ministry, up until the last 40 days, they had not been filled with the Spirit. Remember, he breathed on them prior to the universal sending of the Spirit on Pentecost. So he actually, after his resurrection and before his ascension, there was a brief period of time prior where they actually were under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the way that they were after, every believer is after Pentecost. So they had this work in them at that point in time. And it was the Holy Spirit that was helping them to recall the things that he had taught to them prior during his ministry. So we have this principle here in John 14:26, along with Ephesians 3:17, where it says that Christ may be at home in your hearts by means of doctrine. And of course, the hearts has to do with our stream of consciousness. It's the word cardia in the Greek, and it has to do with the thinking, the stream of consciousness. And of course, doctrine is the thinking of Christ. Ephesians 3:19, and he to get to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond academic knowledge or gnosis knowledge. Of course, the difference between academic knowledge and academic knowledge and epignosis knowledge, or knowledge and wisdom, is the believer's understanding it and being able to actually put it into practice. So there's an academic knowledge that comes prior to being able to put it into action. So gnosis is a necessary part of this process, but it's not sufficient. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, that the Lord may direct your hearts to the love of God and for the staying power of Christ by means of the spiritual life pioneered by our Lord. So we have, again, God, the Holy Spirit, working in this sphere as well. The motivation of reciprocal love results in occupation with Christ. That is the first strategic objective of the spiritual life, as described in Ephesians 3:17, as Christ residing in your hearts or stream of consciousness. So Christ, the thinking of Christ, resides in our thinking, and that is or comprises occupation with Christ. In other words, our view of the world becomes the same as his, our worldview. Remember, as he was in this world, so are we, ultimately. And so we are to represent his thinking and to actually convey what he would do into the world as the various challenges come our way. The function of reciprocal love for God becomes the state of the fullness of blessing from God, or pleroma, as described in Ephesians 3:19, which we saw a bit ago, where it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In this passage, the Greek word translated fullness is the pleroma. Pleroma demands simultaneous function of the metabolized doctrine and motivation from reciprocal love for God. So, again, we have to have the right motivation, and we have to have the right doctrine. The two have to be functional simultaneously. If the believer fails to take in doctrine on a consistent basis, or if they fail to apply the doctrine that they have learned as a response of reciprocal love for God, then they are both destroyed. In other words, the believer has to have both available and functional and up and running for them to be effective. Doctrine is destroyed for lack of motivational love, and motivational love is destroyed for lack of doctrine in the soul. So again, the two have to function together. Believers will not persist long enough to learn sufficient doctrine to advance in the spiritual life unless they have motivational love for God. So again, it's God. Remember, God is motivating us to do this. So that's why, again, the filling of the Spirit is so critical. Bible doctrine only works if we have the right motivation. Reciprocal love for God is the right motivation for consistent intake of doctrine. And regularly stated the fact that the ultimate motivation in spiritual life is love. Now, faith is an appropriate motivation initially. You know, doing it because you're told to do it under authority is okay. When you understand the Word of God and you recognize that it's a mandate, doing something because you understand that it's a mandate is fine. Because again, that's basic responsibility and function under authority. But that'll only carry you so far. Ultimately, you have to get to the point where you're motivated by your personal love for God. And of course, if you persist, you will. God will bring you to that point. The believer who alleges that doctrine does not work is an example of a believer who has not chosen to persist in doctrine from the motivation of reciprocal love for God. So they haven't persisted long enough. You know, remember, doctrine is built upon doctrine. And a lot of times we'll have a certain category of doctrine taught, and it's not buttressed by other pieces of doctrine that are necessary for the whole thing to form up. And so if you're not persistent enough to stay with the perception of doctrine, then you won't get that additional information that puts the whole picture together. So you have to be willing to persist in the perception of the Word in order for the whole picture to be painted. We see from this that there is a tandem advance to the highest and best of the spiritual life, and both are enabled by God the Holy Spirit. Again, it takes us right back to the Holy Spirit as our mentor and teacher. He is our mentor in teaching us doctrine, and from that teaching of doctrine, we learn of God's love for us in eternity past, in time, and at the point of our physical death. So the issues of life are completely dealt with because we have been taught. From our cognizance of the doctrine that reveals God's love for us, we develop a reciprocal love motivation that causes us to persist in learning. So we're desirous to learn more. Jeremiah spoke of that. He says that the words that he spoke, that were spoken, became a joy. So he was great happiness came to him from the information that he received. And of course, from a great happiness of God is one of the problem-solving devices that comes just prior to occupation with Christ. So happiness is a characteristic of this that comes from the Word. This results in two advancing columns in our soul, that God has provided for the attainment of the high ground of maximum glorification of God. Again, maximum glorification of God is when we have capacity to receive what He wants to give us. These two columns are the dynamics of our spiritual life. One column is a system of motivation, and the other column is a system of thinking from doctrine. Maximum glorification of God includes the winner believer with maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, and the invisible hero who is motivated by reciprocal love for God. So again, the winner believer is the invisible hero. And of course, that's the status of heroes in the church age. Remember, the Old Testament was an age of visible heroes. The New Testament is an age of invisible heroes. The columns are designed to protect their mutual flank. In other words, they run along side by side, and so they have a mutual flank. Reciprocal love motivation protects the mutual flank of advancing Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine cannot advance successfully unless it's protected by reciprocal love for God. Doctrine without the right motivation will end up in the disaster of some form of pseudo-spirituality. You know, so the two can't advance separately. They have to advance in tandem. The mutual flank demands simultaneous advance because doctrine without reciprocal love motivation fails to pass the categories of testing that are necessary for blessing, resulting in discouragement or rejection of rebound as a problem-solving device. The believer with a compromised mutual flank will suffer discipline and be miserable, and it can lead to compromise to the point where the believer loses out on the spiritual life completely. So again, people who fail to advance and who exit, cease to have a desire to advance, are those who don't have the tandem advance. They may persist in doctrine for a while, or they may persist in what they refer to as love for a while, but it doesn't work together. So they end up in a form of pseudo-spirituality is what they end up doing. Reciprocal love motivation without doctrine becomes a system of religious emotionalism. Doctrine without reciprocal love motivation results in legalism. So again, you've got the two ditches on either side of the road, if you will, the spiritual life going right down the center. And the ditches would be emotionalism, which is pseudo-love, sentimentality, etc. And then on the other side, you have legalism, that is doctrine without love, or doctrine without grace, those kinds of ideas. Therefore, doctrine and reciprocity must advance together to reach the high ground of the spiritual life until they merge into maximum glorification of God. Of course, that's where the capacity is obtained and the maximum conveyance can occur. Doctrine and reciprocal love merge on this high ground to glorify God in both the appeal trial of Satan and the function of serving our Lord under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. So we're going to face challenges that will test us such that we have to reorient ourselves to the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. This merger is the individual impact of the winner believer in the church age as a member of the royal family of God. So again, that's why we're left on this planet after salvation, and that's to be a witness and a tactical victor in the angelic conflict. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3 states, that he may give you on the basis of the riches of his glory, that you might become strong with power through the personal agency of the Spirit in our inner being. That you might become strong is the result of the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit teaching the believer Bible doctrine. A church age believer, through the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit, advances to a personal sense of destiny. That is the first tactical objective and the starting point of the push to the high ground of spiritual maturity. With power refers to the power related to God and the spiritual life. The power is the simultaneous advance of the two columns. Power is not the power of Bible doctrine alone or the power of reciprocal love motivational alone. See, the two are together. In our inner being refers to the stream of consciousness or our thinking. God the Holy Spirit teaches us these all things per John 14:26, when we're filled with the Spirit per the mandates of Ephesians 5:18. Along with teaching us the doctrine, God the Holy Spirit motivates our personal love for God in our soul per Philippians 2:13, where we have, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure, and the fact that the filling of the Spirit creates the facets of the production of the Spirit, where we have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, the function of the Holy Spirit is the believer's capacity to actually become the individual who would be the target of the maximum blessing from God. The believer receives the filling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. When the believer sins, he loses the filling of the Spirit, and the sin nature overruns the command post of the soul. The only solution is the application of the recovery procedure of 1 John 1:9. So again, remember, it was the Lord Jesus Christ was the first individual who lived on the earth with the filling of the Spirit. And of course, he did that from birth. He was the pioneer of the system. And it was through him, it was his unique life that he lived while under the power of the Spirit that enabled him to maintain his perfection. He was able to maintain his impeccability in the spiritual life because of the work of the Spirit. And we have that same system. And before that, believers didn't have that same power system. So that's why the unique power of the church is related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Rejection of this divinely provided recovery procedure results in perpetual sin nature control of the soul, continual punishment until the believer who persists in sinning dies the sin face to face with death. Of course, if that's the will of God for that individual. During the interim, the believer who persists in their function under the control of the old sin nature is overcome by the four horsemen of apostasy: emotional revolt of the soul, permanent negative volition, blackout of the soul, and scar tissue of the soul. So the believer, again, who persists in this, keeps going. Well, they get to the point where they can't even hardly have a change of thinking decision. They're locked in to their thinking. That's where we get into higher points here, the permanent negative volition, blackout of the soul, and scar tissue of the soul. So this is actually a believer who becomes, as we saw earlier, an enemy of God. Ephesians 3:17 goes on to state that Christ may be at home in your hearts through doctrine, that you may become firmly rooted and have become established in a secure place in virtue love. Perception of pertinent doctrine is part of reciprocity or personal love for Christ. When you have become firmly rooted is a reference to the basic doctrine related to reciprocal love for God. The secure place is the high ground of the spiritual maturity. Being established in a secure place is a result of the fulfillment of reciprocity, having the permanent love motivation for your advance. Verse 18 goes on to say that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, height, and depth. We have four impersonal substantives in this verse that cannot be identified without knowing something about the context to which they relate. They relate to the immediate context, and it has to do with the doctrine of reciprocity. Width is the 10 problem-solving devices deployed on the flat line of the soul. Length is the two power options that combine in synergy to form the problem-solving devices. And of course, the two power options are the filling of the Holy Spirit and circulating Bible doctrine. Height is the execution of the protocol plan of God that results in the believer becoming a winner or an invisible hero. And depth is the divine initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past, providing every believer with their unique portfolio of invisible assets. So we see here that the power of the spiritual life is completely provided by God. God is the one who provided everything necessary for it. He is the one who makes it possible for the believer to put it into function, to put it into action, and he provides the system where the believer has a means of advance. So the execution of the plan results in the advance to becoming an invisible hero. So the testing, the suffering for blessing, the various categories of testing for advance are all part of the plan. Verse 19 goes on to say in Ephesians 3, "And to get to know the love of Christ, which goes beyond academic knowledge, that you may be filled up, resulting in all the fullness of blessing from the source of God." And we saw this is where the word pleroma comes in. We should get to know the love of Christ because our Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of the integrity of God. Remember, Jesus Christ came to exegete God. He came to show us what God was. He came to demonstrate God's infinite love for us. And, of course, he did that by going to the cross. But he also did that by pioneering the spiritual life, which is conveyed to us at the point of salvation. The ingressive aorist tense indicates the beginning of an action and is translated get to know. This is also an infinitive of command. So this becomes a mandate for us. Verse 20 goes on to say, "Now to him who is able to do infinitely more than we all ask or think on the basis of the power that keeps working in us." So that, of course, that power is Bible doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit. And 21, "To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus," with reference to all generations of the unique dispensation. Amen. So we have all generations forever and ever in the New American Standard. That has to do with the generations of the church and the perpetuation of God's power throughout the church age. Another passage that discusses this principle of reciprocal love, as we've seen, is 1 John 4:19, where it states, "We love because he first loved us." Believers should love God because God first loved us, but this does not automatically happen with all believers. In eternity past, God knew each and every one of us, and he loved each and every one of us. And his love for us was not diminished, even though he knew every one of our sins. So God knew completely our inability and our failure, and he made provision for it. Therefore, it's important for us to understand this as it relates to the spiritual life of the church age. No matter what happens to us in the form of difficulty, heartache, or tragedy, we are here for a special purpose. As we meet the problems of life with the power of the spiritual life, it brings us to a personal sense of destiny. See, the pressures that are part of the spiritual life are an integral part of the process. They're necessary. We, in this passage, refers to the believer who has reached a personal sense of destiny and is advancing towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. The he refers to God. The fact that there is no direct object after the word love makes this very dramatic. The New American Standard actually translates this right. It says, "We love because he first loved us." There are translations that don't have this right, which includes like the King James, which says, "We love him because he first loved us." And the him is not in the original. It's a construction in the Greek that makes it very dramatic. It emphasizes God without even mentioning him. The construction makes this a dramatic Greek idiom. The objective of God's love is the human race in general. But in the context, more specifically, the object is believers. Remember, God loves the entire human race impersonally. But he loves believers personally. So we have the generic love of God for all mankind, and the fact that he made provision for man in the fall through the person of Christ, which of course is love. But he also has the personal love for the believer, who actually has capacity because the believer has received the imputation of the righteousness of God. So God is, again, completely aligned with the believer because of that imputation. And so the believer and and God are, well, they're basically on the same page, is what it amounts to. We are positionally aligned with him because of our relationship with Christ. We respond to God's love with reciprocal love for God. The nomic present tense of the Greek verb agapo, translated love, describes the state of condition that perpetually exists. This indicates virtue and integrity in God's love as part of the spiritual life and exists in all generations of human history that is both amplified and intensified in the church age. We love because God loved us. Now we have the opportunity of recognizing what he did with our sins and failures and loving him because he first loved us. The love of God is parlayed into the love for God. When we learn what our spiritual life is all about, see, that's where doctrine comes in, because that enables us to understand what it was exactly that God did for us and the extent, I mean, the price that he had to pay for that to be accomplished. Divine love is not a manner of attraction, but of capacity from integrity. Hence, God's love has perfect eternal capacity from his divine essence. We respond with reciprocal love in time. This is our soul capacity. Soul capacity for virtue love includes persistence in the filling of the spirit and the use of the rebound technique when necessary, and continual perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, so that we duplicate the spiritual life pioneered by our Lord Jesus Christ during his unglorified humanity. And of course, he functioned completely in reciprocal love throughout his entire life. And we're simply modeling what he did, because he was constantly in love with the Father throughout his whole life. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to understand just how it is and what you've provided for us for our advance. The thinking that we're to have from our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the motivation from love that comes not only from our perception of doctrine, but from the work of the Spirit directly in the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to recall these doctrines in order that we might take advantage of the advance and parlay your love for us into reciprocal love for you. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.